Hello, I'm Barry Black. Welcome to the Hope Channel and to Higher Ground. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their winds of strife? We have an anchor. Let me talk to you about that anchor and help you learn how to hold on to hope. Lord, lift me up, and I shall stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning with verse 19, we find these words: Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure blood. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The Apostle Paul is writing, or the writer to the book of Hebrews is writing, the writer of the book, about holding on to hope. Let us hold firm the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What a wonderful philosophy for living, holding on to hope. We're faced with many challenges in life: financial challenges, health challenges, vocational challenges, spiritual challenges. And we need something that we can cling to get us through life's trials and vicissitudes. The writer of the book of Hebrews talks about a new covenant that we have with God. It is a covenant where God writes his law in our hearts, and through the power of his Holy Spirit, we are then able to live a life of power and fulfillment. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. What an awesome, awesome promise for those who believe. We have a hope that we can cling to. And I discovered that hope when I made Jesus the Lord of my life many, many years ago. I made him the Lord of my life when I was walking underneath the skies of rural Pennsylvania and saw the stars, I thought, perhaps for the first time. And standing there, underneath the majesty of heaven's fireworks, I found myself aware of how brief my life is. I found myself cognizant of my frailties, my weaknesses, and the brevity of my existence. I thought about Job 14, verse 1. Man born of a woman is but a few days and full of trouble. And I decided to give my life to Jesus Christ. I had sense enough to know that all I had to do was pray and ask him to be my Lord and Savior. I was aware of Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And I prayed what I consider to be the sinner's prayer. Jesus, I believe when you died on Calvary, you paid for all my sins. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. My friend, if you've never prayed that prayer, you should. It was the greatest decision I ever made, for it was a decision that will not only bless me in time, as it has and continues to do, but it is a decision that will bless me in eternity. If you have not asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I hope you will do that today. And when he became my Savior, I had a hope, I had a faith that I can cling to for the rest of my days. And what does that faith consist of? It consists, first of all, of a belief that what he did on Calvary was a gift to me that I do not have to earn. He gave me a gift that I don't have to earn. Ephesians 2:8 puts it this way, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man or woman should boast." My hope is built, wrote the hymn writer, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I had a hope in the efficacious sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, and that atonement was sufficient to take care of all of my sins. But there is a second part to the hope that I have. I have hope in the resurrection of the dead. I have loved ones who have died. I have hope in the resurrection of the dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 states, "And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's a day that I am looking forward to. I'll be reunited with my mother, who died in 1987. I'll be reunited with my father, who died in 1981. He died believing in the blood of Jesus Christ and its power to cleanse from sin. I will see there my grandmother, who died in 1958, who died believing in the blood of Jesus. All my hope rests in the resurrection of the dead. It is a hope worth holding without wavering. And then I also have a hope that is connected with the resurrection. You can't have the resurrection without the second coming. I'm looking forward to that day. Jesus said to his disciples and to you and me in John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, how I am looking for that place, my personal private mansion. He continues, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One day, I'm going where Jesus is. His second coming will be the most glorious event that you and I have ever experienced. And when times get rough and difficult, and I need a hope to hold on to without wavering, I have hope in the second coming of Christ. The hymn writer put it this way, we have this hope which burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord. But I also have a hope in the ultimate triumph of truth. So very often in our lives, in our nation, and in our world, it seems as if truth is being dashed against the rocks of cynicism and despair. So many times in life, it seems that as if falsehood is winning and truth is losing. And in the words of James Russell Lowell, the poet, truth is forever on the scaffold and wrong is forever on the throne. But I remind you that James Lowell continues, yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. Truth will ultimately prevail, because Jesus will ultimately prevail. And he is, according to John chapter 14, the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. I believe that truth will ultimately prevail because the purposes of God cannot be stopped, like the coming of morning that cannot be restrained, like the dawning of the springtime upon a cold, dead land. Human beings cannot turn aside the purposes of God, and truth will ultimately prevail. Truth will prevail because Carl Lau is right. No lie can live forever. Truth will prevail because William Cullen Bryant is right. Truth crushed to earth will rise again. Truth will prevail because of the unstoppable law of sowing and reaping that God has placed in his universe. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man or woman sows, that shall he or she also reap. And so, my friends, I have a hope worth holding on to, a hope in the efficacious sacrifice of our blessed Lord, a hope in the resurrection of the dead, when I will be reunited with loved ones, a hope in the glorious coming of our Lord, where we will be caught up to meet him in the air. A hope that truth will ultimately prevail, for truth never dies. Ages come and go. Mountains roll away and the seas retire. Destruction lays earth's mighty golden cities low, and empires, states, and dynasties expire. But caught and handed onward to the wise, truth never dies. And the truth that vivifies my life and empowers my life is the truth I find in the Word of God. John 17:17 said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. How can you and I hold on to the profession of our hope without wavering? Well, the first way we do it is to be open about our faith. You and I need to be open about our faith. We must not be closet Christians if we are going to hold firmly to the confession of our hope. Someone needs to know that we know the sovereign Lord. We must be able to communicate our relationship with him even without words. We need a more palatable environment because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We should make our world sweeter, more pleasant, because we know Christ and because he is in us. People should know that there is a connection we have that is truly life transforming. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be sufficient evidence to convict you? I was preaching one day. It was at a prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening in Washington, D.C. I felt the power of the Holy Spirit mightily in the preached word. I was catching a bus, so I stood at the bus stop waiting for the bus in order to go home, and a man next to me, a young man, I was in my 20s myself, he said, "Give me some." And I said, "I don't understand. Give you some?" And he said, "Yes, whatever you're drinking, whatever drug you're on, give me some." I was so excited about what happened in that meeting that the man standing next to me thought I was inebriated, thought I was high. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples preached with such power that they were accused of being filled with new wine. Are you open about your faith? Is there such an excitement regarding what Christ is doing in your life that it is contagious? Are you so caught up in the joy of your experience with Christ that others want what you have? The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, what a difference he will make in your life. He will enable you and me to be open about our faith, not closet Christians. But there is a second thing. You are open about your faith. You have that faith ignited, but you must continue to believe. For the difficulties of life will sap your energy, will sap your strength, and you will be tempted to not hold on to your hope. And yet, you must not let go. You must, in the words of Galatians 6:9, not become weary in well-doing. For in due season, you will reap if you faint not. Continue to believe. I love the story of Jairus, a ruler who came to Jesus because his daughter was sick unto death. He said, "Jesus, would you come to my house?" And Jesus, in Luke chapter 8, says, "Yes, I will come." On the way to the home, a woman touched the hem of his garment and was made whole. And after she told Jesus what had happened, he already knew, he felt the power leave him. A servant from the home of Jairus came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any longer?" Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever realized that your fondest dream will never be realized? Have you ever thought, "My dream has died. It has dried up like a raisin in the sun. Why trouble the master any longer? I thought that my child would be okay, but now he's on drugs. Why trouble the master any longer? I thought that I could make it on my job, but they have given me a pink slip. Why trouble the master any longer? I tried to keep my home, but now it has gone through foreclosure. Why trouble the master any longer? There are some of you who are listening to me. You know that your fondest dream will never be realized, and you are tempted to think, why trouble the master any longer? And I am so happy to tell you that if you continue to believe, what happened to Jairus will happen to you. Jesus said to Jairus, don't worry about what your servant said. We're going to your house, Jairus. Come on, Jairus, we're going to your house. And Jairus followed. Follow Jesus where he leads. Hold on to hope. They came to Jairus' home. And when they arrived, the people said, we're sorry, Jairus, you're too late. The master is too late. Your daughter is dead. And Jesus said, no, no, she's not dead. She's just asleep. Death to Christ is not the same as what death may be to you and me. They laughed at him. They laughed at the Son of God. But he took Jairus, Peter, James, and John into that room where that dead girl was. And our blessed Lord spoke, Talitha kumi, damsel, I say unto you, arise. And that little girl got up, praise God. And Jesus said, now give her something to eat. Continue to believe. Don't give up. Hold on to your hope, and you will discover that just when you least expect it, God will make his will and his way plain. There is a third and final thing that you need to do, and that is remember the faithfulness of Christ. Christ is faithful. Hebrews 10 says, verse 23, let us hold on to the profession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hallelujah. He is the one who said in Matthew 28, 20, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He is the one who said in Hebrews 13, 5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Friends may leave, loved ones may leave because of death, but there is someone who will never leave you, someone who will never forsake you. You can hold on to that hope. This Christ is so faithful that on the night in which he was betrayed, he washed the feet of his disciples, John chapter 13. He washed the feet of Judas, even though our faithful Lord knew that Judas was about to betray him. He washed the feet of Peter, even though he predicted in Mark chapter 14, you will deny me three times tonight, Peter. And yet the faithful Savior washed their feet. He continues to minister to us. He is our high priest, says Hebrews 4. Touch with the feelings of our infirmities. In all points, tempted like us, yet without sin. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is the Christ, who is, according to Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, my friend, don't give up. Whatever you are going through, don't let go. Hold on to your hope. When the storms of life are raging, cry out to the Savior who has never lost a case. Be open. Be open with your faith. Let people know that you know Jesus Christ. Let your light shine so that people can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Continue to believe. Don't let anything destroy your belief. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? When he was telling Peter about Peter's denial, he said, I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. Don't let your faith fail. Continue to hold on to the profession of your faith. And then, my friend, no matter what happens, remember that Jesus Christ is faithful. If you had been the only person on the planet, he would have come and died for you and me. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross, he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross, and now I can hold on to a faith, to a hope that will take me from dark earth to bright glory.